Father, we come before you, great God. Thank you once again for bringing us together with our family, for keeping us safe in our travels from Mobile to back to Canada. We're grateful for the lessons learned and all of these opportunities that you give us to learn from one another, to grow in grace and knowledge as you inspire us and give us something to bring to one another. We also know, Father, that we have a communion of suffering that we carry a cross, we bear, we drink a cup together, and we pray for one another's healing. We pray, especially tonight, our hearts are heavy for Pete going through this divorce, being attacked on every side, and we ask for the faith that he needs to endure all of those fiery darts that we all can help quench with our fervent prayer and concern for him. We ask the same for Nicholas and Ernesto, who are dealing with spirits that are all controlled by you and being used to build up our faith and helping us, Father, to learn to protect one another and help each other through these fiery trials. We ask that you help us to be there in the midst of those trials as much as we can, to endure them with our brothers and sisters, to suffer with them, to rejoice with them. We pray for Angie's cousin, Josh Frank, who's going through this operation for the tracheotomy and the difficult recovery that he'll have to go through, praying that you will, if it be your will, Father, you'll give him his voice back and that this operation will have been a success. We pray for Diana's back, that healing will come, that she will be able to be at the conference and have the full time there that she needs to be restored and refreshed spiritually, as we have all been. We pray for Bonnie's step-grandson, David, who has leukemia, that you continue to bring healing and comfort to this young man. And to Bonnie as well, Father, that she's held up and strengthened, and that she knows how much we love her, we care for her. We pray for their other... Sean Michael, who is her sister's best friend's son, who has brain cancer, that you will intervene and bring comfort to this family and to this child, and to bring healing, Father, if it be your will, to work that circumstance out for the good of all involved. We pray for Angela's daughter. I got that right.
Mm-hmm.
Patricia. And for her husband, Tom, who's been having migraines. We ask that you protect Donna, who's with us on her travels, that you will watch over and keep her alert and give her the rest and strength she needs to go those many miles that she's traveling, Father. We also ask for your mercy upon Brian and Vesna as they continue to look for a place to dwell, and pray for their patience through that process that can take many months. We ask for the same for Tom, Father, who needs housing, that you will give him the faith and the comfort that he needs while he waits for these things to unfold in your perfect timing. We also thank you for the report for Daryl, that he is feeling better, feeling stronger, and we look forward to his testimony and the incredible work that you're doing through our brother, weakening him for our sakes and making your strength perfect through that sacrifice that he's living for our sakes. We thank you for him, Father, and the same can be said of Mary Morgan with her suffering, her body being broken and healed all at the same time. We pray for her comfort and ask that you'll continue to strengthen her and bless her family, her daughter, and the situation with their finances that was talked about earlier this week. And we thank you for Victor's daughters, for the healing that you gave, for the praise report that was brought to us. We know that these things are something to be so grateful for, Father. We cast our cares upon you now. We ask that you bless the study and help us to grow a little more in the mind of Christ as we look into the process of how we ransom and redeem one another through your word, through the life of Christ within us, and through the process that we're all going through, which is a process of salvation. We thank you for that, for our Lord and Savior, and we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So we are, as Gail was saying, very refreshed, very grateful beyond words for how the Lord works all of these blessings and also the trials, because they go hand in hand. We know that we have to be built up if we're going to be able to go through the fiery trials, and those fiery trials then are used to comfort one another. And we come to understand that there's one event unto all men that's common to each of us, and that the Lord is not a respecter of persons, but he does work with the elect first. We have this honor, this treasure in earthen vessels that's judging us today. Welcome, Tony, as well. Tony Clayton.
And Ursula.
And Ursula. Welcome, sister. Wonderful to have you with us. So we're going to hopefully get through the verses 6 to 20. It may not happen, but we'll just see how far the Lord allows us to go. The last verse we looked at during our study Saturday morning on Psalms 49 had to do with being able to redeem our brother. And I really liked that theme and kept building on it and looking and talking about it actually during the conference as well. And how there is a direct correlation to not being able to do that if we are trusting in or boasting in our own spiritual riches. These are the verses we've looked at already, but they are relevant to the study tonight because we'll come back and sort of revisit them. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. We can't redeem our brother with this mindset that is yet glorying in that which was received from above, from the giver of every good and perfect gift. So on the onset of this study, this is really what this is all about, recognizing the work that God does through each of us and realizing that there's a progression there that brings us to realize that all things are working together for the good because of God's love being shed abroad in each of our hearts. And however, we do go through a season where we glory in that which God does through us. When this spirit reigns in our hearts, our thinking will be yet carnal and reflecting a condition which is going to cause division and comparison amongst each other, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? So how important is it to destroy that spirit? Well, it's progressive, and the more it is conquered little by little in the land, the more we see that we are truly one body, one bread. We will not be able to build up the body, however, of Christ or redeem our brother because we are taking credit for the ransom that we are using to try to redeem our brother if we are still of that mindset. And the goal, and God will obtain it through Christ, is that no flesh should glory in his presence. That ransom is Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we can only be redeemed by his word. That's why Christ said, if you continue in the truth, if you abide in it, the truth will set you free. And that word has to be purified and tried in the fire so that it can operate to the glory of the one who has given it to us. So when it's tried, of course, then it becomes valuable. It becomes the gold of Ophir that is being used to God's glory. Christ is the word who was given for all and to be testified in due time. And as he is, so are we in this world. So in due time, we will testify of the work that God has done through us. As he is, so are we in this world, 1 John 4:17, and We know this verse very well. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Some sections of scripture that really bring this point out about the flesh of the first man, Adam, wanting to harbor the spirit of saying we have the truth undefiled and that we are able to redeem our brother are found in Matthew, in Revelation, and Corinthians. Matthew, from verse 21 to 24, is the parable of the rich man. Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, truly I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we know those riches that he's speaking of are spiritual riches. Not exclusively, because being wealthy can be a trap too. It says in 1 Timothy 6, I think it is, or 3, that it can pierce you through with many hurtful lusts. So there is that side of it as well. But in this case, specifically, it's telling us that the riches that we have, that we claim to ourselves, can be a snare. In Revelation 3:17, because you say, notice, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched, miserable, and poor and blind and naked. And Mike has used these verses many times, and we've all been enlightened to see that the Corinthian church, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that came behind in no good works, in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, are actually spoken of as carnal Christians in chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Showing that, again, there's a progression from milk to meat, and that God expects that to happen, but there is a time when we hear the trumpet and we realize, well, I'm not growing, or I'm not where I should be. Being yet carnal is a condition that we don't know we are in until we are given to buy gold, tried in the fire, and white raiment that changes our understanding and conviction of where we are in our walk. And there's that same verse, once again, Revelation 3:18. God counsels us to buy gold tried in the fire, that we may be rich, and white raiment, that we may be clothed. And we best do that in this age rather than being the foolish virgins who come and ask for that oil. And we know the consequence of that. If God doesn't give us to have that desire to buy that oil today, right now. Oops, we're getting some feedback there. If God doesn't give us that desire today to buy that oil, to go and go through the trials, to endure them, then it's equivalent to the parable that talks about the foolish virgins coming and saying, give us of your oil also, and the door shut, and this is all of the Lord, of course. He will finish the work with Christ in us, the author and the finisher of our faith, but then the door shuts. There's a certain point where God keeps telling flesh that he's not going to always work with it. He's going to do this work through us. There's times and seasons, and when the work is done, the work is done. And of course, we know all men will be saved, so it's not like it's the end of the story, but there are stages to the process of salvation. Those who are held back, in other words, are sacrificed for us in this age, and we are hopefully being humbled to our core as we fear and tremble at the incredible mercy God has shown to us on the backs of others' unbelief. These verses probably are the best verses to describe that process of mercy and what it is, of course, that God's doing through each of us. In Romans 11:20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Look at it, understand it, he's saying. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. And God willing, will continue in his goodness. Matthew 19, verses 21 to 24 are a parable about how we can redeem our brother, getting back to the theme of the study. If we are going to be perfected, we must sell all that you have. Nothing coming between you and Christ, no idol, because God is jealous and he knows what that coming between will do. It will hinder the process. 1 John 2:16, this is what comes between us and God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. 1 John 2:17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And that's aeonian life, eternal aeonian life. So if we're going to be perfected, we have to sell all that we have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Mark 10:21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatsoever you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Our treasure then is obtained by following Christ. Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfected, if you will be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Same thing. When we follow each other, we are following Christ. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Christ likens our inability to enter into the kingdom to a camel not being able to go through the eye of a needle for a reason. This particular parable is telling us that the rich man who can't go through the eye of the needle has the same condition as the rich man who can't let go of his supposed spiritual riches and come and follow Christ through the narrow way. Both are not connected to the body of Christ, and as such are Gentiles, which actually means island, if you look up the word, unto themselves, or camels. Deuteronomy 14:7 says, nevertheless, these you shall not eat of them that chew the cud. Think of what Christ said, eat my body and drink my flesh. So drink my blood and eat my flesh, rather. Nevertheless, these shall you shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel and the hare and the coney, for they chew the cud, and but divide not the hoof. They are unclean unto you. And I think we know what the spiritual significance of that is, but that's something for another time. So these are unclean animals and camels that store up water for itself, but are not connected to the body of Christ. And there's another parable of that being told here of Hagar in Genesis 21:14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba with that water. Those waters which sustain the camel are like the tainted riches of the rich man who cannot let go of those things which he needs to preserve him in the earth. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So this is all connected to the idea of redemption. If we are going to redeem our brother and become saviors that come up on Mount Zion, it will be because the Lord has worked the work of taking us from a spiritual mindset of being an island, a Gentile or camel, and converted us into being a lamb which matures into a sheep. Christ alone, in other words, can enable us to passage through the narrow way. And that's, of course, what enables us to not have conceit, finally, because we realize, well, it's Christ working in us both to will and to do. here's the mindset that we have when God sets before us what it is that is required. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So that rich man will be saved, is what Christ is telling us. It's just another witness of the salvation of all and how God can take any part of his creation and determine to save that part of the creation. We must eat the body and the blood of the Lamb. John 6:54. This nourishment will enable us to go through the eye of the needle, or the narrow way, as the Gentile decreases within us and Christ increases within. We must sell all our supposed riches, our false doctrines, and understanding of the word that is tainted, and do what is commanded us in Revelation 1:3 by keeping the sayings of the prophecy. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. With God, it is not impossible to gain dominion over the Gentile beast we all start off as. He gives us new life and increase through the Lamb, who enables us to endure all things unto the end of this life. And there's Revelation 3:18 once again. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may be able to see. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Well, if we think about where the sin of the world is, 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I've planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." That's Philippians 4:13. If we're granted to be wise stewards in this age, we will heed the admonition of God's word and be daily dying, so that we can purchase this gold or oil and have enough spiritual endurance and strength and light within these earthen vessels to be able to go through each day. 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And that always reminds me of the verse where Paul says that we're not, God willing, we're not bringing the wisdom of men when we come together, but demonstrating the power of God, which we see every time we come together. We see how the Lord does that. Matthew 6:34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So we need that spiritual endurance and strength and light within these earthen vessels to be able to go through each day and ultimately to be able to endure until the end, Lord willing. Matthew 13, "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." That's another verse that helps us to not be conceited, because we know it's a gift of God. Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So we're accepted in the beloved, and we're received of Christ, but not for no reason. We are kings and priests in the making, and we are going to suffer so that we can reign under Christ and bring that comfort to the world that Christ is bringing to us today. Matthew 25, verses 2 to 10. That's okay. I don't think I'll read that, but that has to do with the virgins that I talked about earlier. "For the elect, it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And above all things, Christ desires that we prosper and be in good health spiritually." So that's really wonderful to have that in the forefront of our minds, when, especially when we're going through severe trials or some part of the body that we're suffering with, we remember that this is all working together for the good. Because God knows the race that is set before us is going to require endurance and patient continuance in well-doing. And so we have this parable, but on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And that keep it there goes back. I wonder if that's the word terero once again, because blessed are they who read here and keep the sayings of the prophecy. I'll have a quick look at that and see if it is the same word. I didn't check that before, but no, I don't think it is, but it means to hold fast. The point is still true that we abide in the word, and then we're purified by abiding in the word. And nevertheless, we keep the sayings of the prophecy, and that word is definitely terero, the same word that is used to tell us to keep the commandments of God. Christ is giving us the ability to heed the admonitions given in God's word to go and buy gold and white raiment. And it is Christ or Joseph in type who owns the raiment that is given to Benjamin, which symbolizes the process of grace and faith by which we are being saved. Actually, it's owned by Pharaoh, but all things are Joseph's, just as all things are given unto Christ. But everything comes from the Father and then through Christ. Genesis, let me just go back to here. Genesis 45, 22. To all of them, he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And that really ties into our subject tonight of redemption and how we are redeemed. We're redeemed through repentance, that's the silver, and grace, which chastens us to teach us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts in this age. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Laying up store by buying gold tried in the fire. So what are the steps we have to take to redeem our brethren, and what ought we to be doing today to make sure we are laying up store spiritually for that which is going to come upon the earth spiritually? And Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Luke 21, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So there's the inward and there's the outward. And if God is working with us in this age, we will go through that, but then we're stabilized and strengthened through the trials so that we can stand and behold the salvation of God as these days that are being spoken of and prophesied of draw near. The first thing to note as well is that a baby cannot redeem his brother nor give a ransom for him, because he is not able, as it said earlier, to bear it, neither yet now are you able. If, on the other hand, we personally are being strengthened through trials, those trials will serve to strengthen us, and by the comfort that we are comforted with, those experiences will be able to lay up treasure in our heavens, which we will be able to use to comfort others. And as I said, as we near the end of the age, that will become more and more evident. The Lord will give us increase and the ability to comfort one another as we near the end of the age, and even redeem and ransom our brother. We ought not to think it strange that we have these fiery trials today. And it helps when we know that our suffering is not in vain, but rather an integral part in helping each other grow and endure until the end. It makes me think of the scripture that says, don't despise prophesying, and we know that that is what God does. He encourages us through prophecy. But prophecy is a byproduct of the trials that God allows us to go through. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And finally, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Just remember that God is trying us because he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's coming. He knows we need to be comforted through that struggle, through those fiery trials. And he's laying up store within each of us so that we can help each other when that midnight hour comes, when the trumpet is going to be blown and we'll come together and we'll have that communion, that strength to be able to help each other narrowly escape. Nevertheless, we will escape by the grace and faith of Christ working in each of our lives. Redemption is described for us in the story of Joseph and his brothers. After we have bought gold that has been tried in the fire and raiment that has been made white by the blood of the Lamb, we have a feast like we did at the conference, as Joseph did for his brothers. At this feast, Joseph gave his brothers raiment and food, which is symbolic of the word of God and the righteousness of Christ, which was formed in Joseph in shadow and type through much tribulation. In the following parable, God's word tells us who we are to invite to this banquet, which will ultimately be shared with all the world. I was mentioning this to Mike in conversation. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. In Luke 5:31, Jesus answering said unto him, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So it's a little bit like the 99 righteous and the one that's lost. Is there anyone who doesn't need a physician? Of course, everyone needs a physician. But Christ is speaking to us and he's showing us that those who recognize that they're blind, that they need a savior, are the ones that we call to that festival, to that feast. John 9:41, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God desires above all things that we prosper and be in good health spiritually, as I mentioned. And Christ tells us that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers few, and that we ought to pray for laborers. So the attitude of those who are growing should be one that helps others grow and mature. And in order to all come to a place where we contribute to the body, each joint supplying in love what God has given us. And here are some verses, I won't read them all, but just that really point to that idea of the body working together. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Philippians 4:1-19 are really talking about the fellowship that we have together and how the body works together. All the fellow laborers that we were with in Mobile. It's truly inspiring when God draws the body together and we see how the circumstances work together for the good because of his love being shed abroad in each of our hearts. This spiritual health is absolutely essential if we're going to have the desire and strength to heal the body of Christ and ransom and redeem one another in this age, being saviors to one another. Many of the verses we will look at tonight are connected to redemption and how this process is hidden from very sincere Christians whose redemption and ransom is still operating in the earth, which is where we all start, as they are not yet given in this age to come to see that the only true redemption comes from Christ alone and his saviors. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that knows God hears us, and that is, he that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's pretty much the same line of thinking there. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Luke 11:23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. So that's another way that God shows us, you know, who is the body of Christ. And we have to, love is slow to expose. We don't go around, why weren't you at the study? You must not be a Christian. No, that's not in any of our hearts here tonight. We know that we all have to be where the Lord leads us, but if we never go to any study, we never read any emails, it becomes unhealthy for us. And we pray that God will keep us and give us that hunger and thirst to continue to not forsake the assembling, because it, as we've been reading tonight, it's so critical to build each other up as we near the end of this age, especially near the end of the age. It says that specifically. It says, and even more as you near the end of the age, to come together, because God knows what's coming. And it's going to be difficult for the flesh, but very, very possible for the spirit and the body of Christ to be able to endure unto the end. So here's the first verses. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leaves their wealth to others. The redemption of the soul of anyone is precious in God's sight, because it requires the laying down of our lives, which is only possible with Christ working in us both to will and to do. We see by the grace of God that the wisdom of man goes back into the earth, along with the fool and the brutish persons, who are, of course, all within us. And their carnally minded wisdom is left to the next generation, just as we see in Babylon today. The churches just continue to grow and grow, and one group branches off into another, and that's all a witness of this verse here that we're reading in Psalms. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, I mentioned this earlier, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Any comments on this, these first three verses, or any part of the study up to now?
Mike.
I want to thank you for this, Tony. It's just amazing. Here we have Psalms 49 talking about what amounts to the scapegoat who redeems and atones for the sins of Israel, of God's people.
Amen.
So I know I've read it before, but I just don't remember this. There it is. And I wanted to comment on Benjamin being so. He was shown so much more favor than his brothers. Could you bring that up again, please?
Yes.
Says he was given five
messes of food,
changes of clothes.
Five messes of food and 300 shekels of silver.
Yeah.
Let me just get the verse for you here.
And also, it says five. Okay. Didn't we just read five changes of clothes?
Oh, you might be right. I thought it was five. We're looking forward here, sir.
45:22.
Say that again.
Thank you. Genesis 45:22.
Okay.
To all of them, he gave each man a change of raiment, but to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and five changes of raiment. Now, Benjamin is Christ, Joseph is Christ, the head, the Lord's goat. Benjamin, of course, we're all Joseph's 10 brothers first.
Mm-hmm.
The 10 of the flesh. Then we become Benjamin, who are God's scapegoat, elect, who share the burden of redeeming Israel with Joseph. He's redeeming his brothers, because Benjamin, in type and shadow, did not do harm to his brother Joseph.
Right.
And we do not, after we're converted, do harm to Christ. We are on his side, and we bring our father their evil report, and we are thrown into the pit and all of that.
Mm-hmm.
All that comes with being. But Benjamin is a type of the scapegoat.
Wow.
In that he is used here, right here. You know, the number three is the process of judgment. And the five is the grace and faith that is given to him. And, of course, the raiment is Christ's righteousness being put upon him. So it's all right there saying the same thing that is said in Leviticus 16 about the scapegoat,
mm-hmm.
the same thing that is said in Colossians 1 about us filling up what's behind of his affliction. It's all through the Bible.
Amen.
And we've never seen it before, but there it is.
Thank you, Mike. That brightens up for us.
Tony, thank you. Bringing up another confirmation of this, because it's a revolutionary doctrine.
Yeah.
That you are a savior, that you actually atone for the sins of the world. That's unheard of. Everybody thinks it was all done on the cross by Christ, and that's a lie. That's a lie.
Amen.
Christ got it started. He didn't finish the redemption of the world. It was finished for him. When he says it is finished, oh yeah, it was finished for him, and it began for us.
Amen.
Now we can be crucified with him. We can bear his burden, go without the camp unto him. So that's the truth and the sum of God's word on this.
Yes, yes. That's wonderful. Thank you so much, Mike. Appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you, Tony.
Victor, I think you're next, brother.
Thank you, Tony, and thank you, Mike. We speak in a mystery because we say that, you know, like we say in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and that's mm-hmm. Jesus Christ's name. But then we say we are saviors. We are saviors also because we speak in a mystery to those who are not being saved in this age because they don't know that we are the fullness of him.
Yeah.
So and this treasure that I just want to give out some other the treasure that we carry in Proverbs 2, 3, 4, and 5. It says, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. So that's the treasure that
beautiful.
We have in this earthen vessel. Thank you, Tony, and thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Victor. That's beautiful.
I just like to say Acts 22, verse 8, you know. It is Christ who saves the world, and there is no other name. That's the truth. Who are you? Who are you?
There you go.
If you can't agree with Christ there, that's bad news. If you can, then that's the only name whereby man can be saved. He's the head of a body. He's not just a head.
Amen. Who's next, Sarah G?
Steve
Lozon, you're next, Sarah, brother. Is he
okay, I'm on mute here.
Yeah, I just like to... You can hear me, right?
Yes, we hear you now, Steve.
Yeah, I just like to, you know, kind of add, you know, to this, you know, what we're talking here, because, you know, I've been saying this a lot, but it's what it is the Father, our Lord, sent Jesus, our Lord, to his church, the Old Testament church. Christ was sent to the Old Testament church. And Christ sends us to our church of our day. And that's who we're sent to. We're sent to the church today, because the church today is blind.
Mm-hmm.
And we're here to give them sight. You know, and I'm just going to read up some scriptures, you know, about our Lord. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, in you know, some of these things that were done. Anyway, this is Matthew 20, 27-28. And whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. And here it is here. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And just keeping with that thought there, this is from Paul, Titus 2:13 and 14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that's what we're doing. We are zealous for them works.
Amen.
That Christ gave to us to bring to the church.
Read it.
I'm just going to read some. This is Luke 6, 39 and 40. He says, he spake your parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not all fall in the ditch? The disciple is not above his master. For everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now I'm just going to read this here because this is one of my, you know, I quote these a lot too because this is all part of the here. And this is what I was saying here, that the Father sent the Son to the Old Testament church and Christ sends us to the New Testament church.
Mm-hmm.
And this is John 17:17-21. It says, sanctify from the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, even so, I also sent them into the world.
Hmm.
And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as our Father art in me and I in thee, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I'm just going to read a couple more scriptures now and end it. This is 1 Timothy 1:16 and 17. And this is Paul, who says, hey, probably for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffered. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on me to everlasting life. And that's part of that what I just read in John 17.
Yes.
Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
That's beautiful. And
I'm gonna just add this here, Tony, and then I'll end it here. This is 2 Timothy 2:7 to 10. Consider what I say, and Lord, give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. That's just incredible. That really, really demonstrates for us how as he is, so are we, and how God's plan is unfolding. Like that miracle of the loaves and fishes, you know, everyone is fed. There's 12 baskets of fragments picked up, but there's a process too that has to unfold. And you know, Christ was in the old covenant; he was ministering to them and speaking to them and setting up those parables for our benefit. And I think a lot of things that we'll do will be in the same nature with the unconverted minds during the millennium. We'll be preparing their hearts to witness against themselves in the resurrection. That Christ was working all the while. Just as you were saying, there is a sequence of events that God demonstrates that he's always been there in the midst of the wilderness and in the midst of our hearts and doing the converting, the dragging, and the calling. So those verses that you brought out were very instructive to point that out, to demonstrate to us that Christ truly is the author and the finisher of our faith, but more than that, he's the Alpha and he's the Omega and everything in between. He works the whole clay, lump of clay, like he says, if the first fruits be holy, the whole lump is holy. There's a process happening there as well, and we'll have that privilege and honor of being able to do what Christ did in the Old Covenant with the people of the earth during the millennium. That'll be our time to train and to bring people up in the fear of the Lord. And of course, we know that conversion will only happen when the Holy Spirit is actually given. But thank you for all of these verses that show the process. That's been very helpful, very instructive to the subject of redemption, which is what we're talking about tonight. So thank you.
Yeah, Tony, can I add these other scriptures? I actually had these here, and I didn't quote them here. This was going to end it.
Sure.
This Ephesians 3:10 to 3:12. It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here it is here, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him.
Amen.
That's our Lord.
Yes.
He will give us that boldness.
Beautiful, Steve. Christ working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. Thank you so much. That is so instructive, so helpful. Thank you.
Betty did have her hand up.
Betty, did you want to say something? You had your hand up and then it went down. Not sure if you're still there.
I was just bringing out a couple of verses that Steve did it, but one was that Matthew 20:28 that he brought up about even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and Amen. To give his life a ransom for many. And it's from Mark 10:45, the same verse.
Beautiful. Thank you, Betty. We're of one mind, and that demonstrates it right there. And Mike, you're up there, and then Steve.
Okay, thank you. I'll mute myself there. Yes, Tony, we're of one mind. And I just wanted to repeat John 17:21 that Steve quoted, that they shall be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Now, he's talking about being of one mind.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about, having the same doctrine and knowing the voice of the true shepherd. And here's the significance of that. This is the reason for it, that the world may believe that you have sent me.
Wow.
If you don't even know how to determine who God has sent and who he hasn't sent, you will be swallowed up by Babylon, who doesn't believe that we should be one. They don't believe it. They believe that's a cult. Anybody who thinks like everyone else in the church, it's got to be a cult. And we're not talking about chocolate ice cream versus vanilla. We're talking about doctrine.
Amen. Yes, Mike, that's...
Christ is of one mind.
Beautiful. Thank you, because that ties into what we're talking about. We're redeemed by the Word. And the Word is, it's the sum of God's Word that's truth, and the Word has to be sanctified, so there's a process. And like Mike is saying, if we're thinking above what's written, if we're not demonstrating true discipleship, which is obedience to God's commandments, through that Word, then we're not really witnessing at all. But God is working that today for us, so that the world will see one day and understand that it's the mind of Christ, the singleness of our minds that God is always after and working towards, so that the world is witness to of the importance of that doctrine of being of the same mind. And that's merciful when we think the same things and we glorify God by being of that same mind, that mind of mercy and love and of esteeming each other better, all those things that are not in this world. That's why it's so important, because that is the mind of Christ. Christ was a servant, and he came to wash our feet and tells us to do the same thing. So thank you for that, Mike. And our brother Steve is up there. Stephen Crook.
I just had a real quick thought here to connect a few things that Mike and you and Steve said. But we're actually commanded to forgive sins, which seems completely opposite of what most Christians think of as, you know, Christ, like Mike was saying. Most Christians think Christ accomplished it. He did it all on the cross, and, you know, that's where everything was taken care of. But the truth is, because we die daily and we're crucified, a part of that process is us actually being commanded to forgive sins. And why I mention that is because Mike talked about the scapegoat. Of course, in his last study, he talked about the scapegoat a lot. But when you connect that with us being saviors, it connects to the idea of Steve saying we are sent to the church today. Mm-hmm. And, of course, that doesn't mean simply the churches we've come out of. It includes those people, because everyone has to go through Babylon and the church system of the day.
Amen.
But we're sent to those people so that we can say what you're talking about today, that you're redeemed, because why? Your sins are forgiven. So without that forgiveness, then you wouldn't have, you know, salvation. You wouldn't have the whole purpose of the cross, you know. So the point I'm trying to say is it connects directly to the idea of being redeemed, like you're talking about.
Yeah.
Without that forgiveness of sins, which we're commanded to do, it seems kind of boastful, but really all it is doing what you just said, bringing the word of God and saying, being God's mouthpiece and saying through our word, which we're just duplicating essentially, mm-hmm. because it's Christ's word in us, that you're forgiven, your sins are forgiven. And then you move on to having the one mind that Mike just talked about as you grow and mature.
Yes.
So anyhow.
Thank you, Stephen. Wow, that's great. It's very comforting. And it's a promise. You know, what you're saying to me, what I hear is what Christ said, that I don't pray for these alone, but for those also that will be converted by the word. So it's already written. God's predetermined who it is that will hear and read, hear and keep the sayings of the prophecy. But he uses us. He uses weak vessels to do this great work, this greatest of works. And so the scripture says, brethren, behold, you know, not many noble brethren. But does that limit God's power to be able to accomplish this great work because we're not the strong and the influential of the world? No, hardly. Hardly. It's exactly what has to be, because God is going to receive all the glory and the honor for this work. So thank you for bringing those points up, Steve. I know that ties really well with what Mike was saying, and I think what he'll be speaking on too coming up.
Just to add to that, Ursula has put up Matthew 9, verses 5 and 6, and says, we have authority to forgive sins. He enables us. If you wanted to add
Amen.
To that, Ursula.
Amen, Ursula. You want to add to that, Ursula? I think that's a brilliant point.
No, Tony, that's.
Thank you for that. Yeah. See, there you go. It's right there in red letter. It's Christ, but it's us speaking these words too. For whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. On earth and within our earth, right? Arise, take up your bed, and go unto thine house. And that's what we can do after we're forgiven. We can go unto the house of God, the house of mourning, where we're saying goodbye to the old ways and we're embracing the new life that's in Christ. Thank you for that verse, Ursula, very much. And Steve, and now we have Jim. Jim Carnival.
Yeah, I was thinking earlier today about how God has declared all men righteous. And yet, he says in the Lord's Prayer, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive. forgive your trespasses. So it's a matter of knowledge. If you're harboring unforgiveness, then you haven't come to the place of knowledge to know that all men's sins have been forgiven them. And then you are not able to say your sins are forgiven. And because of that, you're not able to know that your own sins are forgiven.
Yeah. Thank you for that, Jim. I'm thinking of the conviction too, because God can give us to understand the academic aspect of it. And I like what you brought up here, because it makes me think of that point, is that we need to forgive from our heart. And God says we'll live by every word. So there is that season where we say, I forgive you, but we haven't forgiven because God hasn't changed our heart. And that's the work of grace and faith. That's the goodness of God that leads us unto repentance, that brings us to truly forgive from our heart, not with a capricious attitude, but Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And like you said, I know I need forgiveness. And that's a miracle, because we really can't turn the other cheek. We can't do it until Christ comes in and does that work and takes that letter and turns it into something spiritual that quickens us and enables us to really weep at the feet of Christ and say, I forgive you, you know. And how great is our debt when we realize that, when we recognize the price that it took for our sins to be forgiven. Well, we gladly, when we realize it and we're convicted of the cost for our sin, then we gladly forgive those who have trespassed against us. So thank you for bringing that point up, because this study tonight is very much about this, about redemption. And who better to point to than our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, because that's how it's all happening. It's through Jesus Christ. So thank you for that. And Steve, you're up there now. Steve Crook.
Yeah, I know this is going a little long, so I'll just be real quick. But it connects exactly what Jim said there with what Ursula pointed out. And I actually was thinking of these two verses, or the core of them anyways, in conjunction with James 5:20, which says, let him know that he which covers the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins.
Beautiful.
Well, what better process is there for a person that is in the state of mind of being forgiven, you know, than the person seeing Christ come in the flesh, which is him coming through us.
Amen.
So we're delivering his word of forgiveness because of that process Jim just mentioned, and that verse Ursula mentioned, because they're seeing Christ in the flesh. And it's no different than when he came in the flesh and did that for those he was working with.
Right.
Except we have to be, you know, that person has to be conditioned for that belief to happen. So,
yeah.
We're directly connected to Christ in that whole process of being that Redeemer. Because he calls us saviors, you know.
Exactly.
We either accept it or we don't. And it's all through his power, but that's what we are. We're redeemers along with him.
Yes. We help in the ripping of the veil. But we have to have that veil ripped in our own hearts first. And then, of course, we can see where our salvation comes from. We look to Christ. We look to the Father. And when we have that strength of Christ within us, then we know how to go to our brother and help them rip that veil. You know, that's what Matthew 18 is about. It's about going to your brother and redeeming them, ripping the veil that's separating them from the light of Christ. And God willing, you know, if we don't have the strength to rip the veil, then we bring another brother, and that brother helps us rip the veil. And if the two of us can't do it, then we bring the church. And if the church can't do it, then we won't fight against God. That veil is not meant to be ripped today. So thank you for bringing that up, Steve. That's beautiful. And who's next? And Mike, you're next.
Yes, thank you, Tony. You know, we get a lot of flack over our understanding of Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. But immediately after that statement, you know, go the purpose of it being to win your brother. That's the goal.
Amen.
If he hears you have gained your brother. So you've got to go to him with his fault or his trespass, or you're no brother to him at all. Hmm. And you're trying to gain him, save him for the kingdom. But after that, he says, again, I say that if two of you agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. And then the rest of the chapter is about forgiving.
Hmm.
The whole rest of the chapter is about forgiving.
Beautiful.
Because that's what we loose and that's what we bind by obeying Matthew 15 through 18. It's all about forgiving, not trying to condemn.
No.
But stand firm on the word of Christ. You are going to be accused of condemning the world because you do condemn the world.
Yeah.
Christ said, I came into the world to judge the world. For judgment I am come into the world. John 9, verse, toward the end of the chapter there.
Yes.
So he does. His word condemns the world. He says, my words will condemn them in that day. So
thank you, Mike. Stand on the
word, it makes people feel uncomfortable because we're true to God's word.
Amen. Thank you so much. That adds so much. So that this is the ministry of reconciliation, and we are, by the faith and the grace of God, we're in training, learning how to do these things properly so that we can redeem the world. And there's a verse that's coming up. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but our words are what judge us. So we have a theme here of redemption and reconciliation and being ransomed, and it is by standing on the word of God. That's how it all happens for us personally, and then ultimately for the world. If the world doesn't hear us today, if they don't receive the witness of Ezekiel 3, then they'll hear it later on. That's all purposed by God. But the only thing that can redeem mankind is the word of God through that's been purified in the hearts of the elect in this age. And that's why saviors come up on Mount Zion, because they've gone through that process. They've been judged. They know they're guilty of the blood from Abel to Zechariah. So they're not looking down. They're on the cross with Christ saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We know what God is purposed for us today. So thank you, everyone, for those verses that are really making this process of redemption clear in our hearts. Who's next there?
Steve Lozo.
Steve Lozo.
Yes, I'd just like to, you know, add a scripture because, you know, we're talking about, you know, forgiveness and stuff. And the Word of God, you know, we use the Word of God not just as a word, but also indeed, with, you know, indeed. Anyway, the forgiveness, I was thinking of this one here. This is Acts 7:60 with the disciples, Stephen. He, you know, sets one example of using the word of God, not just there, but with indeed, because he was being stoned to death.
Yeah.
And it tells us here, you can read it, Tony.
Yeah, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And that's beautiful, you know. It's just incredible. But, you know, the sin is still there in their members. But Stephen, like Christ, is speaking of things that are not as though they were. He's forgiving them. He knows they're already redeemed through Christ. But there's still an accounting, of course. We know that we'll give an account. Our own iniquities will chasten us. So in that day when we are judged, when we come to see what we are, the words that are within our hearts, the actions, God judges those. But what do we do towards our accusers today? Well, God tells us to love our enemies, turn the other cheek, resist not evil. All of these things are pointing to that in this verse here. Stephen And if I may, Steve, just to add to that, where was he looking in order to derive the strength to be able to do this? Because the miracle is in being able to look to the body of Christ. He was looking steadfastly up to heaven, I think it says. He says, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God," in verse 56. And that's the process that we have to go through. We need to strengthen each other so that we can steadfastly look to heaven and each other's heaven, and strengthen each other so that we can turn the other cheek and not let that root of bitterness develop within the body of Christ. Because it says at the end of the age, specifically, evil men will wax worse and worse, and the love of many will wax cold. Because why? Because our hearts are not looking steadfastly to heaven. So we brought up a really good and important point here, showing the first martyr. I mean, God allowed Stephen to be the first martyr for that reason, because there's a strong parable here for us to understand what it is that we need to do in order to endure through the persecutions that God has said will come upon us. Thank you for that, Stephen. And Steve Crook.
Oh, I'm sorry. My hand, I didn't lower it last time.
Okay. Are we?
Betty.
Betty. Go ahead, Betty.
Oh, okay. There was one in Ecclesiastes 6:2 referring to the last verse you quoted. A man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanted nothing for his soul, of all that he desires, yet God gives him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and it is an evil.
Hmm.
Yeah, that's great, Betty. I mean, who is that man? But, you know, I was just thinking, they are without excuse. We have this creation that reveals the spiritual truths, and we all look at it without the eyes of Christ at first, but this is the man that it's speaking of. We have all of this wealth of information in the Old Covenant, and all of the witnesses, they prophesied not unto themselves but unto us. All of these riches, but they're lost on us because we don't have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And so God blesses us to be able to receive this wealth and these riches that are unsearchable riches that God's given to this little flock today. We're incredibly blessed. Thank you for bringing that verse up. That ties in very, very well with the idea of redemption, because if we can't see, then we can't really be redeemed. If we can't look up to the heavens from whence comes our help, we don't really have any help. Like he says, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. But if God's opened our eyes, it's for that very reason, so that we can understand the hope of our calling and embrace it with one another.
I just wanted to add something. I mean, it's not quite where everybody was, but I thought it was an interesting note. It's really being brought out in Aaron's studies when we looking at first man and second man, Adam, and we know who's redeemed and who is able to redeem. It certainly has nothing to do with the flesh. They can't inherit that kingdom, and that's really what came out very loudly for me in these verses. And there's a hint of it here in verses 8 and 9, looking at the words for forever in both of these verses. It's not the same word. In the first word, it is olam. So that's the one that dies. It's an age that dies, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. And then the second, then verse 9, the forever that's talked of is that other word, and I wouldn't know how to pronounce that, stack.
A sack or something?
Something to that effect. That he should still live. There's an enduring quality about that word. I was kind of looking around to see where else it was used and looking at the root of it. And it has more to do with that endurance that belongs to the second man for us who are called to endure. And that's, it is what is said in 1 John 2:17, the world passes away and the lust thereof. All of that passes away, like verse 8 says, but he that does the will of God, and that's pure gift. That's not something we can do for sure, but that abides forever.
Amen.
And that's, so it was just to go along with that, ultimately, to be able to endure into the end. It was just some of those words that Tony had brought out that that made me think of those two words and how first man, second man, you know, there's a process and we need one before the other, but Ishmael ain't going to make it.
No, that's good, G. Yeah, he who is in you is greater than him who's in the world. But we still have these bodies of sinful flesh that have to go through this process. And I think if I'm reading what Gail's saying there is God witnesses to us. He never lets us be too far from the notion and the understanding that there's none good, like Christ said. So he keeps us close to that principle so that we don't become puffed up. Yes, we are more than conquerors through Christ, but at the same time, we are given in our hearts to see the severity and the goodness of God, because we want to be without conceit, and we want to be able to reconcile, be a ministry of reconciliation that's full of mercy, that's going to rule over judgment. Now, if I can't identify with the sins of all of this world completely and totally, then I'm not going to be a redeemer. I'm not going to be someone who can reconcile. But if I know I'm guilty of all, and I recognize I'm in sinful flesh that's being shown mercy today, then in fact I stand a greater chance of being able to do that. And there's no chance, of course. It's God working it. He's either going to give us that victory through Christ or not. So it's all a work of the Lord. Thank you for that, Gene. And Steve and Lozo.
Yeah, I just wanted to comment what Gail said, because I mean, I see what she's saying there, and it's true. And, you know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, that this corruption will put on incorruption. And it's prophesied that Christ would not see corruption. That's so Christ wouldn't see corruption, so we could put him on. Mm. That's Christ in corruption. We put on Christ in corruption.
Beautiful. That's our coat of many colors. Really, that's what it is. The incorruptible mind of Christ. And thank you for that, Stephen. Do you think we have time to?
No.
No? Okay. Well, we're going to pick it up from verse 11 for next week, God willing. And thank you, everyone. This has been a real blessing. I am so in awe of how God takes the body and builds up a subject. So I pray that I can learn to do that more and more, God willing. I'll be given the ability to let these studies breathe so that we do hear what every joint has to supply. And thank you, everyone, for coming out. Or is there any last comments before we head off?
Yeah, I appreciate Tony Clayton joining us. It's the middle of the night there for him.
Oh, Tony, yeah, thank you for reminding us, Sandy. Tony, welcome. Can you say hi to us, Tony? We'd love to hear you.
Hello?
Hello.
There you are.
Tony, we can hear you. It's just very faint, though. Can you get a little closer to the mic?
You sound like you're all the way over in England.
I'll shout a little bit.
There you go.
Well, Tony, I'm glad you're home safe.
Thanks, Tom.
You're welcome. Have a good night.
You too, Tom. God bless.
Bye, Tony and Gail.
Bye, everybody.
Night, baby Fanny.
Good night.
Mike, Sandy, Stephen, Tony, Steve, Michelle, Tom, Jim, Kenwin, Tom, Nancy, Eileen, Bobby, Donna, Betty, Angela. We love you all.
Prepare yourselves tomorrow. We'll be thinking about you when you go back to work.
Buenas noches.
Buenas noches.
Buenas noches.
Buenas noches. Buenas noches.
Good night.
Good night, Irene.
Eileen.
Oh, I got it wrong. Jeez.
Bye.
Good night, everybody. We love you.